Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Please stand as we get ready to begin this service today. It's a special day for we celebrate Mother's Day. So happy Mother's Day at the beginning, and it's going to go all the way through the service. So join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We rejoice and we are glad in it, for it is the day you have made. And God, we thank you for this privilege we have to honor mothers this day, but to honor you, Lord God, who is the one, the creator of all things, and you sustain all things. Bless our service today with those present in here, those coming in, and those online. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. And church, if you agree, say amen.
Amen.
Let's praise the Lord.
Because you have filled my heart with joy. You lift me higher and higher. You're my one and only desire. You put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to you. All I want to do when I wake up, spend my day with you. You put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to you. You put my feet on the rock floor, I put my trust in you. Sing a new song. sing a new song.
I
will wait,
will wait
for you,
for you,
oh Lord,
oh Lord.
I will wait,
will wait
for you,
for you,
oh Lord,
oh Lord.
I will wait,
will wait
for you,
for you,
oh Lord,
oh Lord,
because you,
'cause you
have filled my heart,
my heart
with joy. You lift me higher and higher, my one and only desire. You put a new song in my mouth, I give a praise to you. All I want to do when I wake up is spend my day with you. You put a new song in my mouth, I give a praise to you. You put my feet on the rock wall, I put my trust in you. Sing a new song, many will see you. Many will see you and fear you, Lord. Put their trust in you. See you and fear you, Lord. Put their trust in you.
Yeah.
Sing a new song. Sing a new song. Sing a new song. Sing a new song. You put a new song in my mouth. I give a praise to you. All I want to do when I wake up is spend my day with you. You put a new song in my mouth, I give a praise to you. You put my feet on the rock, Lord, I put my trust in you. You put a new song in my mouth, I give a praise to you. All I want to do when I wake up is spend my day with you. You put a new song in my mouth, I give a praise to you. You put my feet on the rock, Lord, I put my trust in you. Sing a new song. Sing a new song. Sing a new song. Sing a new song. Yes, hallelujah. We sing that new song this morning. Yes, we do honor you mothers this morning. And I'll also today, in honor of Mother's Day, I have the privilege of announcing probably the most important mother in my life. That's my wife, the mother of my children. She's going to be singing. She and two of my kids are going to be singing a special song this morning. Irene.
That video was actually powerful and beautiful. Wow, I'm surprised. But anyway, I wanted to share something that I've never shared before about our journey last year. And they're all stressed out wondering what I'm going to share. But I know some of you know that Todd's aha moment where the Lord told him to trust him was when the day that actually God answered and our prayers and Lexi got a heart. And the whole time all of my kids were going through their own journeys, but my moment of release was actually in the hospital at Lexi's second cardiac arrest. Pastor Dave and Debbie were with us in the waiting room, and I prayed and God said, give her to me. And I said, I have. And we went back and forth and I was arguing with the Lord and saying, but I have. And he said, no, you really need to 100% give her to me. And when I said, okay, Lord, she's yours, that's when she immediately went into her second cardiac arrest. So this song says, and we didn't know what was going to happen. We didn't know what the outcome was going to be. This song really spoke to me during that time because it says, when you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. And when you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, when I cry out to you, I will trust in you. So what do we do when he hasn't answered those prayers? We continue to trust in him by his strength and his grace.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight. No matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give me answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So when all things meet my life and breath, I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk. When you don't give me answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, trust in you. I will trust in you. You are my strength and comfort. You are my steady hand. You are my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Your ways are always higher, your plans are always good. There's not a place where I go you've not already stood. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you.
Thank you. That's beautiful. This morning at this time, I'd like to ask the ushers to please come forward as we continue this morning in our time of worship through the giving of our tithes and our offerings.
Your glory.
tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcomed here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware.
Let's all stand up and sing it together, church.
Let us experience the glory of your goodness. By the cross you came and broke them down. You broke them down. There were chains around us. By your grace we are no longer bound. No longer bound. You called me out of the grave. You called me into the light. You called my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater, your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Call me out of the grave. You call me into the light. You call my name and then my heart came alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. What a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out, we're alive, cause you're alive. What a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out, we're alive, cause you're alive. What a love we found. shout it out. We're alive because you're alive. What a love we found. Death can't hold us down. We shout it out. We're alive because you're alive. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me. Your love is greater. Your love is stronger. Your love awakens, awakens, awakens me.
Thank you, Lord, for your love.
Father God, we rejoice in you and in your love. And we thank you, God, for each and every one that is here today. And I thank you, Father, for the promises that you give to us that we can cast every care upon you because you care for us. And so, Father, today we do pray for all the mothers in this place and those online with us as well and those coming in the next service. We ask, God, that you would just pour out your spirit upon each mother and, God, that you would bless her life, Lord, as you continue that work of your spirit and love in their circumstance and in their life. We trust you for it all. And Father God, I also give honor, praise, and glory to you, even in the song and what Irene had said to us. And God, I thank you for those words, Lord, because it's so hard to imagine that a mother would have to go to that extent to trust her God for her daughter. But yet, Lord, you're faithful. And God, you're wonderful, and you came through. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we can celebrate today on Mother's Day 2018 for what you've done in the recent past. Thank you, God, because then we know you're always going to be faithful. May our hearts rejoice in that. We thank you for it all. Bless our time for your glory in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, say amen and amen. And before you get seated, turn to the person next to you, say, cheer up, the Lord loves you. And so today I want to speak on what I've titled, not only the praise of a woman, which we celebrate, but The actual title is A Tribute to Mothers. And it's out of Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. If you'll turn there with me, please. I want to read these verses 20 through 28 of the Gospel of Matthew. And then I want to share some things about mothers and motherhood out of these passages. So beginning at verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from Jesus. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am going to be baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'Well, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself, and he said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Father God, we thank you for your word today. We pray, Lord God, that you would give each one of us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth. Make it plain and simple that we could apply these truths to our own life and circumstance in order to make choices that would glorify you. We thank you for it all in Jesus' precious name. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. But today we celebrate the institution of God called motherhood. And something very special. There are no words which we can justify or even come up with to honor our mothers, but I'll express a little of my own gratitude of my mother. Well, she's in heaven today, as well as my mother-in-law, the two real mothers that I knew in my life, and they're both celebrating with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I do thank God for them because they were both godly women in their own way. And I have good memories of both of them, especially with my mother-in-law. And that's hard for a man to say, but she was truly a blessing and she truly loved the Lord. But I'd also like to express gratitude for my wife because she's been a mother whom I've been able to watch her through our lives together, well over 40-some years in our marriage, and watching our children grow up and her taking care of them. And I'll never forget the moments I would be out on a pier fishing, and she would be in there getting their hair ready on Saturday night so we could leave and go to church on Sunday morning. And it was just amazing. My little girls always had their hair all curled up and all ready to go, and she always dressed them very nicely. And even though we didn't have the means in those days, she would make sure, as well as her mother, that those little girls always had something nice to wear and felt so proud of who they were. But it's not only just those women that I know, it's the women in the church. I've been a pastor for over 40 years now, and I've seen many godly women. And I thank God for the many. I could name them all, but it would take the whole service. And I probably wouldn't remember all their names. But yet, how special it's been for me to see godly women who truly love the Lord. And I thank God many of those women are here yet today. I'm reminded, though, of a mother that had a problem child, was advised by a psychiatrist who she went to go see. And the psychiatrist said, well, you're far too upset and worried about your son and what he's going through. I suggest you take some tranquilizers on a regular basis as a prescription. On her next visit, the psychiatrist asked, how are the tranquilizers working to calm you down? The boy's mother answered, I don't know. Well, how's your son now? And she said, who cares? And so there comes that point to where you can defer some of those problems or you just basically live with those problems. But I've seen a lot of mothers who didn't have the tranquilizers, but who had a peace of God when they finally gave that care over to the Lord. Irma Brombeck said, when my kids become wild and unruly, I use a nice, safe playpen. When they're finished, I climb out. And so there's more than one way to handle a situation. And yet, I'm also reminded in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to the mother. And how true that is, and I've seen it so even in my own growing up experience in life. And in some cases, I have those regrets that I wish I would have been easier on my mom and what she had to go through raising a son like me. But that's okay. I'm also reminded about a little boy was talking to the girl next door and said, I wonder what mom would like for Mother's Day. And the girl simply answered, well, you could promise to keep your room clean and orderly. You could go to bed as soon as you're told, and you could brush your teeth before bed, and you could quit fighting with your little sister, especially at the dinner table. The boy looked at her puzzled and said, no, I mean something practical. And so whatever it is we're doing for Mother's Day to honor those wives or our mothers, whatever the case may be, or grandmothers in many cases too, we always need to remember that God made them in a sacred way to bring children into this world. And even though our world today has set aside motherhood, they've come up with all kinds of other things to subtract from what the reality that God set up, but what God has done still stands. Only a woman is going to give birth to a child. And thanks be to God that God's in control, in spite of what our world wants to do. But when I look at all of this and this story, I'm reminded of something very clearly. My wife and I have great hopes for our children. We always did. We prayed for them all the way through. And I learned to really pray having three daughters. And they were all beautiful. And that made it worse sometimes. Because I used to think, oh God, why did you do this to me? But it really put me close to God. And some of you can know and understand that experience, especially the dads, when it comes to your children and when you have little girls. But I'm also reminded of our prayers for our grandchildren. And we continue to pray for them. We always had high aspirations and high hopes. And I remember telling my girls, because we couldn't afford to send them to college, I said, look, here's what you're going to do. I'd like you to join the Marine Corps. That's the best thing to do. And why, Dad? Well, because that way you get your education paid for. What's wrong with that? And their mom and the girls looked at me, there's no way. And so I thought, well, it worked for me. You know, why can't it work for them? Of course, they went to college after that anyhow, and it wasn't necessary that it be done in the program I had set up. After all, I thought, well, the government should pay for my kids' educations. And maybe that's changing today's world anyhow. Some might say, well, what is the value of a mother? If you really look at the statistics, it tells us, according to a research operation that's literally called Salary.com, Inc., they said a stay-at-home mom's worth is $138,095 annually. That's how much it would cost. I'm glad my wife doesn't want that for her allowance. There's no possible way. But in New York, a typical stay-at-home mother in the United States, if she were paid for her work as a housekeeper, a cook, and a psychologist, amongst the other roles, she would earn that kind of income, according to the researchers. And so they defined the 10 aspects of a stay-at-home mom. And I think it's quite intriguing. The 10 jobs listed that comprise a mother's work, she would be the housekeeper, the cook, the daycare center teacher, laundry machine operator, van driver, facilities manager, janitor, computer operator, chief executive officer, and psychologist. And she would be put in approximately 92 hours a week, of course, 40 hours at the base pay. The rest of the money would be made up in her overtime, some 52 hours weekly, and what this research company came up with. And I won't mention what might be those unexpected overtime hours, but when we come to the scripture, the value of a mother is already set for us. We don't need the research company. In fact, Proverbs 31:10 says, for her worth is far above rubies. And some would say, diamonds forever. Pastor, don't you know that? Well, throughout most of recorded history, the ruby was the most valued gemstone, not the diamond. As a matter of fact, in some cases, the diamond in comparison was less than the ruby's value. And as a matter of fact, named from the Latin word for its color, its hue, ruby, became the epitome of the boldest of colors, the gem of desire, passion, courage, and emotion. In the ancient language in Sanskrit, ruby is called king of the precious stones. And in the Bible, only wisdom and virtuous women are more precious than rubies, and considered the highest valued stone at that time and in that ancient language. So today, I think that's a good thing to go back to. But how about the fact that that wife, that woman, that grandmother, that great-grandmother is precious to God? And yet we have in our story, which I read quickly today, that there are some lessons for us in the petition of a mother's love concerning her two boys. And it says in verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons, the two of them, James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and seeking something from him. And Jesus said to her, what do you wish? And she said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Well, that verse is quite intriguing in our text today. This is a biblical mother that I want to call your attention to. She's not even really named in this passage, but she is listed or referenced her four times in the Gospels. And her name is Salome. And you'll see it only once listed because the mother takes that role and stands back and pushes her boys forward and say, Jesus, I want these two sons, one on your left hand and one on your right hand. She had dreams and ambition for those boys of hers, and she really wanted them to be godly, but she wanted them to be with the Messiah. She wanted this recognition only, not for herself, but she wanted to lift up those boys. And I wonder how many of our mothers today are praying for those sons, if they have sons, are praying for those grandsons, are praying for those relatives outside of that direct family, even aunts and uncles and so on. But she had in her desire before Jesus that these two boys, now these two boys were nicknamed in the Bible as sons of thunder. Well, that could give you a little bit of the description of how they might be. I think it forms part of their character. They were sons of thunder. They were known as this. But say, they were some of the first disciples to be called by Jesus. They were actually fishermen as a part of their dad's business. Now, their dad was somewhat prosperous, Zebedee, because he even had hired servants. And so his boat, they were there working in their fishing industry along the Sea of Galilee, mending their nets when Jesus came by, and he called those two. And they immediately went with Jesus. I think that's fantastic. Now, why would they do that? Well, I believe Salome had already been grooming those boys. You're going to serve God. I remember in my life growing up, my mom never told me what her prayers were for me because she had a hard time settling me down or catching me along my journeys, even as a young boy. But yet she told me later on in her life, my wife and I went to visit her before she had passed away. And I told her that I'm in seminary and I'm going to be serving God for the rest of my life. And she cried. And I go, what are you crying for? At least this is a big change of where I was headed. And she says, I'm crying because I dedicated you as a baby on the altar in a place in Oklahoma at a revival meeting. And you could carry your babies up to the front. And I brought you up there. And the pastor prayed for you. And I prayed for you that you would find your life serving God. Well, it took many years to get that prayer answered. In fact, I think she gave up many times. But sometimes your position in life, even though God's will was there, it had to be shaped and formed. But here is this woman, Salome, and I just love her. On a Mother's Day message, I think it's an incredible text because here she is. She has dreams and aspirations for those two boys of hers. But those two boys are rebel rousers. And yet, could God overcome that? Yes, both of them became tremendous servants of God. As a matter of fact, this is James, the one younger one, not of James, the brother of Jesus growing up in that home, but the sons of Salome and Zebedee. This James was one of the first martyrs. He was literally put to death under Herod. Now, John went on to live. He became the ruler of the Church of Jerusalem. He became a powerful figure in the Lord's kingdom. And not only that, this John is the one, they tried to kill him. They boiled him in a cauldron of oil and tried to kill him and torture him. Well, tortured he might have gotten, but they didn't kill him. I can't imagine what it would be like to be boiled alive in oil. And then he was taken out, disfigured and everything, but he wasn't dead. And then he was banned to the Isle of Patmos. And the last book of your Bible called the Revelation, he was the writer of the Revelation. And so these boys went on. God had a future for them. And it was way beyond what Jesus went through in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So Jesus said to this mother, you don't really understand what you're asking. You want them to be by my side as I go through this journey? Because, you see, they had a political view of the Messiah. They thought the Messiah would rule and reign and conquer the Romans and set up his kingdom there on earth. But that wasn't the Lord Jesus. That's the kingdom of man. But the kingdom of God was righteousness, peace, and joy, but it had to be paid for. And so it says here that he, the Lord, would give his life at that last verse, verse 28, as a ransom for many. The word ransom means he paid the price. What price? He paid the price for all of our sins. In fact, everything we had ever done that was displeasing to God, he paid the price in full. I love that cross behind me. My first assistant pastor was an artist, and he made that for me, paid in full. Now, I've carried it with me for many years, and the former church and then here. And yet some people ask me, are you telling us that the church is paid in full? No. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sins, the church, in full. And he paid the price. And that's what verse 28 is speaking of. But back to our story. So here's these two boys, sons of thunder. Now, I was called a lot of things growing up. That was not one of my nicknames, but it could have fit me pretty easily. But I'm not sure that anybody could have held me down long enough for it. But I imagine here today we have mothers, even in the biblical times, that had plenty to say about their sons. In fact, I know some of you here today. And I'm not speaking of the daughters, because the daughters are just precious and they're pretty and wonderful. And I love my daughters. I thank God for them. But I never had sons. And yet, so I think I kind of broke the mold for me. And yet it was to be something completely different. But I imagine that even the mothers here today, for their children, or even their grandchildren, that they have those desires and they have those prayers that they would love to see. But I'm reminded of some great sayings that someone wrote of biblical mothers. For instance, Samson's mother said, "Get your hand out of that lion. You don't know where it's been." Or David's mother would have said, "I told you not to play in the house with that sling. Go practice your harp. And we paid good money for your lessons." Or how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The mother might have said, "Leave those clothes outside. You smell like a dirty old furnace." Or Noah's mother might have said, "No, you can't keep them. I told you don't bring home any more strays." And yet then Judas's mother might have said, "Have you been in my purse again?" Ah, a little insight there. And what did our mothers say? Well, I say that they probably have continued to pray. And I know some mothers here with little children today, and even older children, pray for their sons, and they pray for their daughters. But she realized certain things she wanted them to see in the kingdom. So lesson number one, what we learned from Salome, is that her personal devotion was to her kids and to her God. She wanted her kids to be with God. And I think that's completely fantastic that a mother would say, "I want you close to God, but I want you to serve God." And it's something that I pray for with our children and our grandchildren. But there's another lesson, a second lesson that we learned from Salome. Her rationale is due to her own personal devotion to God. Because you see, Salome, it appears in Scripture, was the sister of Mary, the biological mother. No, really the mother that brought forth Jesus through her own body. And as she was given that seed by God the Father. But yet her sister, in this case, is Salome. We learn this by pulling several scriptures together. So in a sense, she was an aunt over that household. But she is with Mary when they go to the cross. She is with Mary when they go to the tomb afterwards to anoint the body of Jesus. But Salome was very involved in her personal devotion to God. And yet in this relationship, we learn that as a second point. Her personal devotion to God was exceptional. And that's something that we should look to as well as mothers, because not only to have a desire for our own children, but a desire between us and God and wanting them to know God. But the sincerity of this message is really important too. In verses 20 and 21, I'm going to read verse 21. And so Jesus said to her, "Well, what do you wish?" She said, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom." See, she believed that Jesus was not only going to do what he was going to do, but he would rule over the kingdom of God. And so she saw the future in that. So the sincerity there was completely out of the prophecies of Scripture. Number one, her request was her personal devotion to her kids. Number two, her request is the rationale of her personal devotion to God. But there's a third lesson, the responsibility. As a matter of fact, that responsibility to offer her kids and to teach her kids. And I pray today for a lot of the mothers that, in fact, most mothers that I've come to know, that they would raise their kids in God. They would teach them about God. They would not only teach them and say, you should have a relationship with God, but they would model it. And I thank the Lord for that, that in my home, that's exactly what we did for all these years. And it wasn't just because I was a pastor. I got called into the ministry because I was already doing that. I was already at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I was already seeking the Lord. And we modeled to our children, we will go to church and worship God above everything else. That was always a priority. Now, that doesn't mean we didn't go anyplace and we didn't take time off. We did. But we always prayed together, even when we were away, even in other countries. And we would pray and seek the Lord because I believe we need to model our faith in God to our children as well. Do I hear an amen? Okay, good, because my voice is wearing out. I want to make sure. At the time of his passing, a man named Henry J. Hines of Hines 57, you remember that name, some of you, he was one of the wealthiest men in the country. When his will was read, it was found to contain these words. It said, "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my personal faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ. This legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success that I have attained." And so he gave the whole credit to what his wife had done and his mother had done. But yet he says it was all done because of that personal relationship. So it's interesting to me, we see this example being presented before us, but we also learn another lesson. And that lesson is the mother's unconditional love for her sons. And I thank God for that. Oh, thank you, Gary. But I actually have one up here, but thank you for the second one. Okay, don't mind. Okay, thank you, my loved ones here. So I was reading an article by Dorothy Law Nolte's work, in which it was titled, "Children Learn the Way They Live." And I think it's worth repeating. She said, "If a child lives with criticism, the child will learn to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, the child will learn to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like himself. And if a child lives with the acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world." And with all of that, and one of the classes I had taken concerning marriage and family, I'm reminded that that child in that home environment is where everything takes place. If we want to instill in our children when they're young our faith in God and model that for them, then they'll return to it. And I happen to be the example of that. I was so far away from God in my life, there was no coming back. And I just wanted to perish where I was during my days in the military. And yet, God rescued me, and he brought me back, and he gave me a family, and he gave me a wife, and a family that I could truly know and love. But the worship of God was part of it. As a matter of fact, my wife was Catholic, and I was told by her mom and dad that she would have to go on an extended vacation if she didn't get away from me, and because of my life. However, I decided, okay, if I'm going to marry this woman, I'm going to become a Catholic. So I became a Catholic with one of my other faiths that I had become, which are numerous. I'm not going to go into all of that. But in the end, we began to follow God in our own desires. And we were in a church called Calvary Chapel that God became so wonderfully exposed to us by a man, Pastor Chuck, who's with the Lord now, who loved God and set that example for me. And I said, that's the kind of dad I want to be, and that's the kind of home I want to have. But the example here in Scripture with Salome is incredible. First of all, Jesus responds to her. He says, "You don't know what you're asking," in verse 22. And of course, we might be ambitious with our desires, but we don't know what's going to entail. But at one point in their life, all the followers of Jesus thought the kingdom would be an earthly one instead of an eternal one. Their response, according to Jesus, was, "You don't know what you're asking," to Salome. And I'm sure she was a little taken back by that, but would learn later. But the effect of this was tremendous. He says to drink the cup meant to drink it in full measure. And that's what it means when he said to her about drinking his cup in verse 22. In fact, what it means in the Greek, the cup that Jesus was about to drink, it was worse than anybody could even imagine. The physical agony of the cross, the emotional anguish of being forsaken by his friends, painful as they were, but the full measure of the cup was taking the world's sins upon him. And that is what led to him being separated from the Father God. He took all of our sins, all of my sins, and I thank God today that he took every one of them, and of course, he paid the ransom for them all. But not only that, the prediction of the Savior's love, its promises. He says, "Oh, they're going to drink my cup all right." And so he does explain to her that they are going to drink a very harsh cup, but not the cup that she had imagined. And so if we go trace it through the stories of the four places that Salome has mentioned, and we trace it through the Gospels, we find that those two boys, yes, they did suffer. But yes, they are rejoicing in the reality of what God had promised. So the blessing came down in verse 26 and 27 and 28. I want to read this to you again. It says, "And yet," verse 26, "it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant." So Jesus is pointing out to be a servant of all. That's how he came. And then he says, "And whoever desires to be first among you of priority, let him be your slave." See, the other disciples, as you would read through the parallel of the other Gospels, they got wind of what Salome did. And they were a little upset that these two boys, James and John, had this privilege to ask to sit, be the number one. So Jesus said the number one will be the greatest, and that person will be the servant of all. So how do you get to be great in God's kingdom? You learn to serve. And by the way, that's what ministry really is, serving God's people and serving God. So then finally in verse 28, he said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So a few things we learned from Salome this Mother's Day in 2018. Number one, the mother's request here is due to her personal devotion to her Lord and to her kids as well, secondly. And the third lesson, the responsibility is to set that example of faith and the kingdom's pathway for her son's devotion, that they would have that relationship to God. And what is it worth? Well, worth more than rubies, worth more than all of the stones put together. So you mothers today, to God, you are not only special, but he's called you to a high calling, to set this example for your kids and your grandkids. And so we need to pray for them at all times, right? So mothers are teachers, they discipline, they're cleaning ladies. Some mothers are gardeners, mowers of lawns. And as most mothers understand, baking cookies is probably the most important thing they could do. But they're nurses, they're doctors, they're psychologists, they're counselors, they're chauffeurs, they're coaches, and they're developers of personalities. But every time when I was involved in counseling and speaking of the marriage and family, and I would see the kids, and I would look at them and hear what they're doing. It was one of the questions I always would ask. I would find out how dedicated mom and dad were to their God, because their kids would tell you all about it because they experienced it firsthand. There is something I want to close with today before communion. It's about a mother's sacrificial love. It's a true story. And so it shows the depth and the purity of a godly mother. And yet it can be tested, and most severely at times. But this story, it comes out of the Holocaust during World War II, and actually it's titled in a message that was brought forth by a man named Melvin Newland, a pastor, "A Mother's Love." And it says, "The story is told out of World War II and the Holocaust that took the lives of millions of people, of Solomon Rosenberg and his personal family. It's a true story, Solomon Rosenberg and his wife and their two sons, his mother and father, were all arrested and placed in a Nazi concentration camp. It was a labor camp, and the rules were simple. As long as you can do your work, you're permitted to live. When you become too weak to work, you are exterminated. Rosenberg watched his father and his mother march off to their deaths. He knew that his youngest son, David, would be next because David had always been a frail child. And every evening, Rosenberg would come back into the barracks after the hours of labor and working very hard. They would all embrace each other after he looked the family over and made sure each one was there. But one day, Rosenberg came back, and he didn't see those familiar faces. He finally said, "Josh, tell me it's not true. It's not true." Joshua turned and said, "It's true, Papa. Today, David wasn't strong enough to do his work, so they came for him." "But where's your mother?" asked Mr. Rosenberg. "Oh, Papa," he said, "when they came for David, he was afraid, and he cried. And Mama said, 'There is nothing to be afraid of, David.' She took his hand and went with him." And that reminds me of the love that our Lord Jesus had. He was willing to sacrifice everything for his kids, that's you and I, to bring us a hope and a future, and to pay that price for everything that we don't have to pay for. Thanks be to God. Could I have only the mothers please stand, and grandmothers? Come on. All right. Come on, church. Let's give them a hand for just how special they are. Now, I not only want you to stand, I want to say this little prayer for you. Father God, for these ladies this morning, I thank you, God, for them, that they have made this choice and they're raising children, and they have raised children in some cases. So God, bless them, be with them every moment, and let them never think of the fact that perhaps they're alone, that you will always be with them. You will not abandon them, and you will encourage them and strengthen them as we do, as we honor them today. God bless all of you mothers in Jesus' name. And church, if you say amen, clap your hands and stand up with them. God bless you.